Okay, thank you, Chris. Good evening, everybody. As Chris and Jeff have already said, we're beginning tonight a series during the summer holidays where people are given the opportunity of speaking about something that they're passionate about. And so next week, Jeff is going to be speaking about arts and crafts and the work he can do with his hands. And I think Chris and Nathan and other people are speaking later on about different things. So I was wondering what I should speak about. I thought about steam trains, first of all. But then I thought there weren't too many references in the Bible to steam trains, and so that would be a bit limiting. But the thing that I really thought about was the mountains, and indeed God's creation in general, that I find so much blessing and awareness of God through the beauty of nature, and particularly through the majesty of the mountains that he has created. And of course, it's God who made these things. We see him through these things if we have the eyes of faith. We've been fortunate enough to be away on holiday, and we stayed at a campsite in Switzerland by this lake and with these mountains all around. And I spoke to the guy when we were checking out the morning we were checking out, and I don't know whether he was a Christian or not, but I said to him something like, you know, what a wonderful place you've got here. With all these mountains around you and so on. And he said, rather ironically, in a sort of wry smile, yes, he said, every night we go out and we work hard sort of refashioning them for everyone to enjoy the next day. And I thought that was really interesting, because clearly he didn't do that and he wasn't suggesting that he did. But we know who has fashioned those mountains and who has created them. And if you've been walking in the Austrian Alps, you'll know that when you walk along a path, people walking the other way greet you, and as they do in most mountain places. And in Austria, the tradition is that you say Grüß Gott to the people that you meet. Or in other words, God is great, which has sort of become just a sort of more general God bless. But I always make sure I say Grüß Gott to people, because, you know, that reminds us as we're walking in his beauty that he is great. So when I thought about mountains, I thought, well, mountains feature at various key points in the biblical narrative. Mount Moriah, Abraham went to sacrifice Isaac. Mount Sinai, God gave the law to Moses. Mount Tabor, we think, Jesus was transfigured. Mount Calvary, he was crucified. The Mount of Olives, where he ascended back to heaven. I thought, well, there's a sermon in there somewhere, but I'm not going to go down that particular route tonight. I want to speak more generally about how we can know God in creation and how we can experience different elements of the Christian life as we reflect on and are in what he has created. So the first thing that I want to share about is how I believe in many ways praise can be inspired by the mountains, by what we see around us. You could turn to any number of psalms to see in there what the psalmist is saying about how creation inspires their praise. But I just want to read very quickly Psalm 65, verses 5 to 13 to you. You answer with awesome deeds of righteousness, O God, our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. Those living far away fear your wonders. Where morning dawns and evening fades, you call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. The streams of God are filled with water to provide the people with grain, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the desert overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. So that's a typical psalm, isn't it? Where we see that the God who formed the mountains by his power also provides bounteously for his people, such as in verse 9 there. And all creation there, indeed, not just human beings, but all creation is seen as praising God for his goodness. At the end of verse 12, the hills are clothed with gladness. And at the end of verse 13, the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. And we know that all creation will be set free when Jesus returns from its bondage to decay. But at the moment, both the mountains are singing and the valleys are clothed with gladness. I thought, first of all, that I might actually preach on Psalm 19, verse 1, where it says, "The heavens are telling the glory of God." But then I decided not to preach on one particular verse, really. But I did turn up that verse in Psalm 19 and see what Spurgeon has to say about it. So that's always an interesting thing. And this is what he says. "Every moment, God's existence, power, wisdom, and goodness are being sounded abroad by the heavenly heralds which shine upon us from above. He who would guess at divine sublimity should gaze upward into the starry vault. He who would imagine infinity must peer into the boundless expanse. He who desires to see divine wisdom should consider the balancing of the orbs. He who would know divine fidelity must mark the regularity of the planetary motions. He who would attain some concepts of divine power, greatness, and majesty must estimate the forces of attraction, the magnitude of the fixed stars, and the brightness of the whole celestial train. But notice it's not merely glory that the heavens declare, but the glory of God. For they deliver to us unanswerable arguments for a conscious, intelligent, planning, controlling, and presiding creator." The heavens are telling the glory of God. And from the majesty of the heavens and the majesty of God's creation generally, we can see things that teach us about the character of God. Psalm 36, verses 5 and 6, say this: "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies. Your righteousness is like the mighty mountains, your justice like the great deep." So when we see the majesty of the mountains, the psalmist wants us to think about the strength and the righteousness and the goodness of our God. And that his love and faithfulness reach as far as we can imagine. When we look into the night sky and see the heavens, "Your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." Our God is so great The cattle on 1,000 hills are his, the psalmist says. The mountain peaks belong to him. Or in the AV, the strength of the hills is his also. And so we can sing, as we shall do, God willing, fairly shortly. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur, then sings my soul, my Saviour, God, to thee, how great thou art. So when I looked at this, I felt that praise was inspired by creation, by the mountains. But secondly, I think we can find peace in the mountains. Jesus certainly did. Luke 6 and verse 12, we read this. One of those days, Jesus went out into the hills to pray and spent the night praying with the Lord, with God. Jesus found peace and quiet in the mountains. My love of the mountains was, I guess, inherited or passed on to me by my dad, who really loved the Lake District in particular, and who discovered the Alps late on in his life. When he died and we were preparing for his funeral, we were looking amongst some of his papers, and we just stumbled across a talk that he'd given called Mountains, and Mark, our son, read part of it at his funeral service. But I just want to quote from him in that, and this is what he said. When I had to work for my living, I had a job which was very demanding and stressful. And it was good to be able to go away, be among the mountains, and recharge the batteries, as it were. You can sit on the top of a mountain and look out on scenes that may have changed very little for hundreds of years. Tensions and anxieties can be reduced considerably, and you can receive new strength with which to cope with everyday life. You can receive strength from contemplating the hills. This is because in them you can see the hand of God, the Creator. I don't know if anyone's heard of John Muir. Anybody heard of John Muir? The John Muir Trust? Yes, Charles has. One or two other people, perhaps. John Muir was a guy from, I think he was born in Dunbar in Scotland. He's one of the sort of founders of the national park movement, and particularly with in America and Yosemite and so on. And John Muir is very much into wildness and so on. I don't know whether he's a Christian or not. But there's a little quote from John Muir. He says, "I am well again. I came to life in the cool winds and crystal waters of the mountains." So praise inspired by the mountains and peace found in the mountains. But I think the third thing that I want just to reflect on for a moment is the idea that we find perspective again, contemplating God's creation. We find perspective again. This is flows on from that, really. And this is why we've had the reading from Job. Because Job, you know the story of Job. He'd lost so much. He'd been afflicted in so many ways. He'd had all sorts of not necessarily terribly helpful advice. And he's been bemoaning his state to God. And then at the beginning of chapter 38, God replies. And he asks him this whole series of rhetorical questions, fairly ironic sort of questions, actually, in many ways, along the lines of what Chris read for us. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked out its dimensions? Surely you know. And so he goes on. And these questions are all sort of suggesting that puny man should not question Almighty God's wisdom or power. And I guess we've all faced moments in life when we can't understand why things have happened, or indeed why things have not happened as they have. And the answer, in some ways, there are no answers to some of these questions. But some of the clues we have are to do with God's love and to do with God's suffering in our place in Christ. But other clues are possibly to do with the fact that we have finite minds. We have finite understanding. And yet God, the Creator, who has made all these things, he is perfectly wise. And we see how Job responded. It's worth turning to this in Job 42. Because at the end of this interaction with God, this is what Job says. Then Job replied to the Lord, I know that you can do all things. No plan of yours can be thwarted. You asked, who is this that obscures my counsel without knowledge? Surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. You said, listen now, and I will speak. I will question you, and you shall answer me. And then Job says, my ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. And God's challenge to Job and to us, when we are perplexed, is to contemplate his great power and love and wisdom, and that his creation can be so helpful, can it not, in us acquiring a fresh perspective again on life. Certainly it was his creation that God spoke to Job about and challenged him about. So I believe we can find perspective through contemplating God's creation. But the fourth thing that I want to share, and there's only four things that I want to share, is that God's protection is also symbolized by the mountains. Now, I imagine you thought that I would begin with Psalm 121, and I thought I might as well, but in the end, I'm beginning to end here with Psalm 121 and Psalm 125. Psalm 121, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. And in the old version, from whence cometh my help? It is inspiring, isn't it, to lift up our eyes to the hills. But actually, of course, this verse is not telling us that it's the hills from which our help comes. Where does my help come from? Verse 2, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip, and he who watches over you will not slumber, and so on. But it's good to lift up our eyes to the hills, but it's important to know that it's from the Lord that our help comes from, the Lord who made heaven and earth. And so I want to just focus for a few minutes on Psalm 125 and the first two verses of Psalm 125, and we'll end here. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. So verse 1 is saying, those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Mount Zion, part of Jerusalem, which cannot be shaken but endures forever. And that's how he sees us as being, how he wants us to be. We trust in the Lord, we'll be like this mountain. But he then changes the analogy. In verse 2, as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? Jerusalem, as you probably know, is surrounded by mountains on every side. The mountains surround Jerusalem. So the Lord surrounds his people. Again, I'll turn to Mr. Spurgeon on this. So here we go. Psalm 125. God so orders the arrangements of his providence that his saints are as safe as if they dwelt behind the strongest fortifications. What a double security the first two verses of this psalm set before us. First, we are established, and then entrenched. Settled, and then sentineled. Made like a mount, and then protected as if by mountains. And this is no matter of temporary privilege, but it shall be so forever. Date when we please, from henceforth, the Lord encircles his people. Look on us as far as we please, the protection extends even forever. No, it is not said that Jehovah's power or wisdom defends believers, but that he himself is round about them. It would be difficult to imagine greater safety than is here set forth. The Lord surrounds his people, even as the mountains surround Jerusalem. And I don't know if you can picture a place where you're surrounded by mountains. The thought that the reason I put this picture of Murren in the Berner Oberland is that it is surrounded by mountains. But that's sort of an embrace of mountains around the village. And just as the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord himself surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. There's a sort of newer version of that, in a sense, in the Northumbria Community Compliance. I don't know if you know the Northumbria Community and the Compliance, the evening or nighttime readings, but one of the things that you say, and you say round the room of people who were there, if you're sharing in this on one of the evenings, is these little verses. Circle me, Lord. Keep protection near and danger afar. Circle me, Lord. Keep peace within. Keep evil out. So then, just as we conclude, may our praise be inspired by the mountains. May we find in them an inspiration for praise. We find peace in the mountains. We can find perspective again as we contemplate God's creation. We can know his protection symbolized by the mountains. And even more wonderful than all of that is that this Creator God, who does all this for us, became our Saviour God. And the one who made all things died that we might know him forever, that we might be forgiven, that we might share with him forever. And that's why the song that I mentioned earlier, How Great Thou Art, is such a great way of finishing our service tonight. Because it begins with contemplating God's creation and the streams and the birds and so on. But it also goes on to say about that, and when I think that God, his Son, not sparing, sent him to die, I scarce can take it in. As the old chorus says, he made the stars to shine. He made the rolling sea. He made the mountains high. And he made me. But this is why I love him. For me, he bled and died. The Lord of all creation became the crucified. So let's just spend a few moments in prayer, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. Let's just bow our heads for a moment. Thank you, Lord God, that we can meet you in so many different ways. We meet you through each other. We meet you through what you have created. We meet you through your word, as your Spirit, who dwells within us, speaks to us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are with us. And thank you that you, through whom the world was made, are also our Saviour. So we want to worship you now with our lives. For your name's sake, we pray.